question from somebody, but over the summer we try to do something that's a little less, not necessarily less structured, but something that's a little different. And so today we are doing questions, and the questions can be about anything, and sometimes they're just questions that people ask or people would want to know the answer to. And so last week we did something, and Pastor Stewart said the question then would be, can you kill a gorilla? If you were here last week, you know, we talked about this, the protest over shooting the gorilla out in Cincinnati, and how people, culture, has begun to make equal human life and animal life. And when you look at Scripture, that's not the case. A human life is infinitesimally more valuable than an animal life. It has a soul. And so it was the right thing to do to save the child's life. And so, interesting discussion. Well, I read the Winchester Star pretty regularly. I get it on my computer and enjoy reading it, and generally very helpful. But I have a couple of articles that I want to bring up with you tonight, and you can lead to the question, or you can come to the question. And so I'll give you the answer. We'll do kind of like Jeopardy. You know, I'll give you the answer, you give me the question. And so I've just called these star questions. Bill's Winchester Star. Yeah, all right. Now, neither of the articles tonight were written by a Winchester Star reporter. One is from the Associated Press, I think, and one is, I believe it's from the Washington Post or something like that. It's a Washington Post writer. So the Star is printing them, but these weren't their writers. But you find when you stay current with the news and you listen to the news, you find out what's really going on, what's happening in people's lives. And that's one of the values, one of the benefits that you have of even doing something like we've been really encouraging you to do the exchange with somebody. Sit down with somebody and go through a Bible study. You find out people are having some real issues in their life. You and I, and most of you in here, have really had a blessing in that you're in a culture, in a church where it's stable, and you're happy and things are going well. And you have your trials and your ups and downs, but you have a church family that really cares about you and will work with you. But we have people that get saved and come in and they're really struggling. And we have people all around us that are really struggling now with a biblical mindset, figuring out, is there a God? And I really am convinced that back in Proverbs when he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There is no fear of God anymore. And so there is no wisdom, there is no knowledge. And you'll find that continually digresses as people move further and further from God. And you'll find it in these articles. So I have two articles tonight, and I'm going to just try to divide the time between them. But I want you to listen to them and tell me, all right, what's the question that we would need to answer in our lives? What is it that we would need to say, okay, this is the question and this is the answer? Okay, so the first one is entitled Deaths of Despair. So let me read to you a little bit. This is by Mike Strobe, S-T-R-O-B-B-E, I guess that's how you pronounce it. He's an AP medical writer. And it says, rising drug and alcohol overdoses, suicides, and disease from chronic alcoholism, labeled deaths of despair by one expert, are cutting the lives of white Americans short by nearly a half a year on average. Increases in these types of deaths among whites means that life expectancy for whites is not increasing as fast as it is for other groups. According to a government report that offers an unusual look at how different threats are affecting U.S. lifespans. Things are moving in the wrong direction, said Ann Case, a Princeton University researcher of what she calls deaths of despair. Drawing from death certificate data, the new report from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention focuses on what happened to white life expectancy between 2000 and 2014. The work was a reaction to recent research that suggested drug overdoses and suicides have caused alarming increases in death rates for middle-aged white Americans. The new report, which did not perform the same analysis for blacks and Hispanics, was posted online Friday. And then he talks a little bit about life expectancy. Number one killer is still heart attacks. But then it says drugs and alcohol subtracted about 4 months from life expectancy. And then a little bit later it says this: increasing suicides had the second largest negative impact, subtracting nearly roughly 6 weeks from white life expectancy. The growing impact of Alzheimer's disease was third, reducing longevity by about 3 weeks. And so then they're going to go into some of the reasons for this. So here's a report that says middle-aged white people are taking drugs excessively, and there are overdoses, there are suicides, there's alcoholism, and disease from chronic alcoholism. So what does that tell you, or what question would that bring up in your mind? And it could be anything, but what is going on with people? What comes to your mind when you hear that information?
Economic stress.
Okay, economic stress. All right, Ruth?
Hopelessness.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Bill? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Brother that I really loved, that I worked with for a lot of years,
and just all of a sudden died. Right. Yep. Good. Saw another hand, I think. Somebody else? Tell me your name again.
Luke.
I was going to call you Frank. Well, there's a reason I was going to call him Frank, but Luke, what were you going to say?
Changing culture.
All right, changing culture. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Not knowing where you belong. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a huge thing. Yeah. Colleen?
Not having religion.
Okay. Yeah. Not having religion. Yeah, I think this is clear. Now, Barney?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you feel alone as far as the one that's standing. Yeah. And, you know, interestingly, to my knowledge at least, this has no spiritual overtones whatsoever. This is just a medical writer and he's writing. But I want you to notice, here's the title of the article: Deaths of Despair. Overdoses, drinking, suicides hit whites. Before the semicolon, what does the title itself tell you that this author, and not just this author, but this person who called it this, Ann Case, Princeton University researcher, what does that tell you that they are thinking?
They're lost.
Okay. They're lost. Somebody over here? Yes?
Depression.
Okay. Yeah. Deaths of despair. You and I live in a culture where there are all kinds of people around us who are in despair. And that's the conclusion that this Princeton researcher, again, I don't know this person, but I don't sense that there's any biblical foundation to this. But here's somebody observing culture and saying people are in despair, and so they've turned to drugs, They've turned to alcohol, and they finally have just decided to end their life. And some of this, if you read the research, is people, a minimal amount of it, is people who do have some fatal illnesses, and they've decided to end their life. But it's a minimal part. It's generally people who are in, for all practical purposes, the prime of life, but they're in despair. And here's a culture all around us that's in despair. Let me read a little bit more. Because as the article goes on, the next paragraph says, experts, you know who those experts are. An expert is anybody who lives more than 50 miles away. So, yeah. Experts cite several possible reasons. All right, so here are the secular experts, and they're going to give us the reasons for this. Kind of interesting, actually. Experts cite several possible reasons that drug overdose deaths and suicides are occurring far more often among middle-aged whites than any other groups. They say whites have had an easier time getting access to the powerful painkillers that have been the root of the current drug overdose epidemic. And, secondly, whites may more quickly turn to suicide because often they don't have the kind of family and social support often seen in black and Hispanic communities, they say. Now, that's an interesting observation. So their conclusion is that this age group, and we're not talking about the down and outer that's on the street. We're talking about middle-aged people who have jobs sometimes or had jobs. But they said these people have access to those drugs. They can buy those things. They can get to a doctor who can prescribe them. And these people don't have a social network to turn to. What do we call that? A church. These people have no church family. This is one of those articles where they have come to a biblical conclusion, whether they intended to or not. They have come to a conclusion they don't have a circle of people around them to encourage them and strengthen them, and so they're in despair, and their solution for that is, I need drugs, or I need alcohol, or I see no hope, I'm going to end it. And so here's the conclusion, or here are the experts that have come to. When they finish this article, it says, this all just points to the fact that we have a very serious problem that we don't fully understand. Now, I hope that if you've studied Scripture, you can say, you know what, I understand the problem probably more than they understand the problem. When somebody is at the place of absolute despair, they're just in despair. Now, even Christians can get to this place of despair. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who was in despair? Val? Elijah. Yeah, he said, just let me die. And God said, oh, go sleep. Let me bring you some food and you'll be okay. Who else? But Jonah. Yeah, his was a result of disobedience. And then he was mad at God because God was going to spare the Ninevites. And so he said, I'm just going to sit down and die. I don't want to live anymore. Anybody else? Okay, David at times. When you read the Psalms, David is not always greatly encouraged. You know, there are many times when Saul's chasing him and trying to kill him, and he's in despair. He's saying, Lord, you've got to help me. He's pleading for God's help. And so here are people in our culture who truly are in despair, and what is happening is many times they're turning to the wrong thing. Let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is not out of context, but this is slightly, we'd have to expand this to really get the context of it, but it speaks to what we're talking about. If we begin in verse 11, it says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Then verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, or separate from Christ, being aliens or excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, or you're brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, or both groups into one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, what he's talking about in this passage is that the Jews and Gentiles are united into one body in Christ. But as he describes that, he said, what was happening was, we had Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jewish person. We had Gentiles who were really without hope. They were without God in this world because God had made the covenant with the Israelite people, with the Jewish people, and unless the people turned into the Jewish religion, they were without hope. They were without God in the world and there was nothing. And he said, but now, here's the difference between then and now. In Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh. You're brought near through Jesus Christ. And he is our peace. You know, the real issue here that we look at is, what do we do for these people? I'm not going to have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but it just brings up another place in Scripture where it talks about the fact that we live in a world without hope. This is where it's talking about the rapture, and it says, I'm going to have to start it in my mind. I know this passage. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He said, there are some people, when they die, they have no hope. They have no hope in life. They have no hope after life. And he said, not you. Not you as a Christian. So let me ask you this. What is the question that we might be asking here? And it could be what we've talked about, but it could be something that we haven't really addressed yet. What would the question be? Or the questions. What could the questions be? Ruth? You know, I didn't think of it. That's a great question. How can we reach these people who are in despair? How do we reach this group of people that is turning to drugs and alcohol and sometimes just deciding to end life? How do we reach these people? They're definitely out there. I've dealt with a number of people like that. I'm dealing with that now, with people who really have found themselves in a messed up condition because of either drugs or alcohol, and many who have attempted suicide. And they're out there. But how do we reach those people? Okay, what else? What other question might we frame in reference when we think about this? Okay, that's one of the ones I'm looking for. Where is the peace? What do these people need? They need Christ. They need to be saved. They need to have some purpose for life. Somebody said that people are lost. They feel alone. Well, if you have no concept that there's a God who is in control, and I've mentioned our Revelation Sunday school class, our couples, we just have a ball in there. But one of the things when you go through Revelation is, I'm sure glad I'm a Christian because I know regardless of what happens, in the end, I'm going to be before the throne of God and be fine and happy and everything's going to be okay. So regardless of what happens here, I'm going to turn out okay. And these people don't have that. If you have no concept of God and all you're getting is this idea that life is life and, boy, we hope it turns out okay and when you're dead, you're dead. There's not a lot of hope in that. You're just existing. There is no hope. There's despair because they don't have any concept of God and any concept that there is a God who cares and loves for them, loves them and wants the best for them. And you and I know that. Their only peace will come when they understand who God is and how to have a right relationship with Him. Many of these people have money. They have very broken families, but they don't have money. And so they need help. All right. And one other question. Can anybody think of another question? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I don't want people to know. I don't want people to know I'm taking drugs. I don't want people to know how much of a problem I have with alcohol. And many times they don't realize it until it's really serious. And then especially suicide. You know, I'm embarrassed, but at the same time I know I need help. What do I do? Okay. Becca? Okay. Yeah, is it okay to not be okay? Yeah, can I be in despair? Can a Christian ever be in despair?
Yeah.
Sure, yeah. What's the difference between that and somebody in a secular setting being in despair?
We have faith and hope.
Okay, we have faith, we have hope. Todd?
Mm-hmm.
Right. We have some place to turn when we have despair, when we're in despair. I can turn to God and say, God, I don't understand this. And God wants a semblance of honesty, not irreverence or arrogance, but a sense of honesty, the kind of honesty that David had. Lord, I don't understand this. And I need your help. They seek my life. And I turn to you. We have some place to turn. You know, Becca's question could be a question in itself. Is it okay to reveal that to other people, for people to know that your life is not perfect? I think that pendulum in some circles has swung too far, where, you know, there are some preachers that will reveal every sin that they've ever thought about and ever done. That's not the intent of Scripture. But to understand every person struggles is fine. That every person has difficulties in some area. No person is perfect. I think we have to acknowledge that, that there are no perfect people on the earth. Another question, is it all right to commit suicide? No. And I could say, when is it okay to commit suicide?
Never.
It's not. I mean, you know, you could think of extreme cases. You know, if you were, you know, in the military and captured and they were going to torture you and maybe you had secret information that you're giving your life, not really suicide, but you're giving, maybe something like that. But is it okay to commit suicide? No, it's not. No, God doesn't intend for you to do that. And that's just a blanket statement. And again, that's a topic we could look at for a long time. There's always hope for a believer. And sometimes our sin will really get us in a mess, but there's always hope. We can be fixed and we can be used by God. Okay? All right. Any other questions, comments on that one? Very interesting to me. And what caught my eye when I read this was not really the content. It was the title of it. That here's a secular group of people saying these are deaths of despair. These are people who are in despair. And they're acknowledging that a large segment of white middle class people are in despair. They need something. And they're saying, we don't really understand the problem, but we know that there is a problem. I hope you understand the problem. They need Christ. They need peace that comes with Him. Okay, let's go to another one. And this one, I'm intentionally not going to spend as much time on, but I think it's something that's there. There was one specific thing in here. The whole article itself, we've talked about some of this before, but I want you to see something within this article. Does anybody know who Trey Pearson is? A what? The old man Pearson's son. Yep. I'm actually glad none of you know him, and probably if you know him, you're smart not to acknowledge you know him. So let me read again some of the article. All right, I won't put the I'll put the title up in just a second. As Trey Pearson toured all 50 states as a Christian rock star, he shared some of his truth, his faith in the gospel, but not all of it. Pearson never told anyone, his fans, his conservative Christian family, his wife, that he was gay, until now. And here's a quote from him. "I never wanted to be gay. I was scared of what God would think and what all these people I loved would think about me," the 35-year-old singer wrote in a letter to his fans that was first published by Religious News Service on Tuesday. But if his honesty, quotation, "but if this honesty with myself about who I am and who I was made by God to be doesn't constitute as the peace that passes all understanding, then I don't know what is. It is like a weight I have been carrying my whole life has been lifted from me, and I have never felt such freedom." As the lead singer for the Christian rock group Everyday Sunday, Pearson is taking a risk by coming out. The band that he started has released several successful albums, and it lists some of them, and he even broke under the Billboard Top 200. Next paragraph said, "Pearson's public declaration could imperil that musical success," columnist Jonathan Merritt wrote for Religious News Service. And I think the rest of it, you get the idea. Now, you know, we've talked about the culture, the homosexuality, but there are two other things in here that stood out to me. So let me just ask you, did anybody, anything when I read that, you thought, wow, what? There was something really odd there. Valerie? Okay, yeah. Here is one thing that he said and people claim at this point, okay? Wesley? He has a wife. Actually, the truth is he had a wife. And they've been divorced for a while. Yeah. Susan?
I don't remember the exact wording, but it was that he was afraid of what God would think of him, like he had no religion.
Okay, right. Okay? Okay, I think that you got the phrase that, again, this is one of those articles that I read. I don't really plan to do much with, but I read this statement, and I thought that aggravates me. And again, the whole thing is a problem, but I want you to see two specific things, and we'll talk about the whole other issue as far as him saying he was born gay and some of the other things that go with that. But let me read this, and I think this is what you're talking about. This is a quote from him. "But if this honesty with myself about who I am and who I was made by God to be doesn't constitute as the peace that passes all understanding, then I don't know what does." Is that what you're thinking?
No, later on you mentioned.
Okay, and the very next phrase, "then I don't know what does. It is like a weight that I've been carrying around my whole life has been lifted from me, and I've never felt such freedom." Yeah. Okay. Does anybody recognize that phrase in there? Peace that passes understanding. Now, where is that? Quick, Google it. Sound smart. Anybody got an idea? Let me put the whole title up here for you while somebody's Googling it. I know where it is, so you don't really have to do it. The title of the article is actually, "I Never Wanted to Be Gay, Christian Musician Comes Out." So that's the headline in the newspaper. And there are a couple of things that I will point out here. You know, I could spend some time on a lot of things in this article, but Christian rock star, that doesn't go together. Again, not the topic for tonight, but you see the shallowness of this man in his Christianity. It's a very surface Christianity, but Christian rock star, That doesn't work if you take the time to really study some things in Scripture. Then he said, you know, when I finally declared this, I had the peace that passes understanding. Anybody Google it yet? Leslie? There you go. You are smart. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and begin reading in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, and that word moderation is translated in the New American Standard as your forbearing spirit or your grace. Actually, it's your graciousness, I believe. Gentleness?
Gentle spirit.
Okay. I have so many notes I can't tell which is which. Let your moderation, gentle spirit be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice or do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Here's what jumped out at me when I read that. This guy took a phrase from a passage of Scripture and completely made it fit whatever he wanted it to mean. That phrase, the peace that passes understanding, has nothing to do with the context in which he used it. He said, man, if that's not the peace that passes understanding, I don't know what is. I've told people I'm in sin. That is the opposite of what that passage is saying. That passage is saying that you ought to be rejoicing in the Lord, and that your thinking ought to be pure, and the things that you've been taught by the Apostle Paul, those things which you've heard and seen and learned and received from me, do those things. Put them into practice. Not a sinful lifestyle. When you do that, you will have peace, and a peace that passes understanding. And boy, hear this guy, and it kind of angered me on this one, because here's a guy who's taking a phrase out of a verse and purely misusing it for his own purposes. He's just decided, I'm going to make Scripture mean whatever I want it to mean. And there's a shallowness there that is going to condemn him. And it really bothered me when I saw that. Let me mention a second thing here. There are several places, and it's three times actually in the article, as the lead singer for a Christian rock group, again, we'd have problems with that every day Sunday, Pearson is taking a risk by coming out. The next paragraph says, Pearson's public declaration could imperil that music career. And then the last line in the article says, Pearson is taking a risk by coming out. His public declaration could imperil his musical success. What is wrong with that? What, Chipper? But who, what? Okay, right. Yeah. Sure, yeah. Okay. 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 All right. Pastor Stewart? Yes. Yeah. Todd? Don't bring politics into it. Right. Mm-hmm.
God gave me peace, and it's all right.
Yeah.
That was the point. And then the writer of this article or does something else, that it's open to the interpretation, kind of an admittance that what most people call Christianity in the United States is really not what we're being taught here Christianity is all about.
Mm-hmm.
Where if a person claims to be a Christian, they admit to being caught in a sin, then we deal with that sin. If a Christian is caught in a sin and they won't admit that it's a sin, then we have certain steps that we take. I read it in a book.
You're doing well with that. All right. Let me get one more, and then we're doing all right. Okay, Colleen?
Is it because he's mixing things of the world versus things of heaven?
Well, sure.
He's talking about being a rock star. That's really not a heavenly goal. Maybe that's an earthly goal, a worldly goal. Worldly things versus Christian things.
Well, I think that's certainly a problem. And that would be a line of thinking that we definitely would want to talk about, because he has tried to market Christianity to the world without changing the world. And it's that old thing, do you want the boat in the water or what? Or the water in the boat. Well, what Christianity does is over the course of time, we forget that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, and we begin to let the water in the boat. Well, what happens? You sink, and the church as a whole is sinking because we've let the world into the church, and it's sinking. Okay, Ron?
Who said God or the man of the world?
I'm going to say both. But we only judge by God's standard. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 Let me go back. Pastor Stewart said one side of what caught my attention with this. One was that it says he takes the risk. He could imperil his musical career. If this man who is a public performer and for all purposes of proclaiming the word through songs, and I'm going to be careful with that because I think there would be questions whether he's really doing that or not. But let's take the idea of gay out of this. If this man were just involved in an immoral relationship, in an unmarried immoral relationship, gay or not, what would we say? No, we're not going to let you do that. And the fact that he is declaring himself gay in an immoral relationship, the physical relationship is intended for a man and a woman in a biblical marriage. And anything outside of that is wrong. And so he shouldn't be putting at risk his musical career or could be imperiling his career. It should be the end of it. Because regardless of what else it is a sexual sin, and he is publicly declaring it. And the flip side of that is that this writer, again, as far as I know, a secular writer, Julie Zalmer, Washington Post, I don't know who this is, but that this writer has picked up something in our Christian culture that should scare us, and that is that it may or may not be a problem. Well, what does that tell us about Christianity as a whole? Ooh, that's not good. We're back in the days of Judges and some of those other places where every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And we're not applying biblical standards and biblical truth. And the church is charged with doing that. There should be a standard, and he should be held accountable regardless of all of the things that are going on. He's declared, I am being immoral, and we can't have that. And the church should not have that, and it should imperil his career. And the fact that this writer recognizes it may or may not tells us that we've got problems in that circuit, in that circle. And so these are just two that we would look at and say, you know, here are some articles that help us understand some of the struggles that we have out there. And if we were to put a question with this, go ahead, Joe, what were you going to say?
Not a question, but I wonder if
Yeah. Yeah, if he called it a ministry instead of a career. Yeah, then we would clearly say, yeah, no, you can't do that. But he's calling it a career. Yeah, and so many of these Christian artists have gotten into the Christian side with the intent of moving into the secular side, and a lot of them have, and leave their roots completely. So if we put a question with it, you know, my two questions would be, one, can we use Scripture however we want to use it? Obviously, no. And number two, you know, should the church take a stand against immorality? Absolutely. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. And there shouldn't be doubt about that. But we should be clear that, hey, listen, we'll deal compassionately and kindly and biblically with it, but we should take a stand. We must, because we believe the Scripture. Okay, any other comments on that?
What can we do as Keystone Baptist Church to make a public response to that article and make our voices heard not just on our own behalf, but on the behalf of many, many Christians? Can we do this? Let's have a voice. What's your thought?
You can write a letter to the editor. I did not respond to this. I write letters to the editor once in a while. And interesting, if they'll...
On Facebook or something where
I'm sure it's out there. Yeah. But a lot of times you get into tit for tat on that, and I don't want to just be in an argument.
Right.
I didn't write on this one because it's not a Winchester Star writer. If a Winchester Star writer wrote this, I would have definitely written. Responded to it. But it's Washington Post. You kind of expect that from them. Luke?
I think if you did write on it, you would actually be altered. It almost seems like a...
Yeah.
I mean, he can do that on things in private, but he announces the world.
Yeah.
Obviously,
yeah, he's trying to get some traction. Yeah. Maybe his career's suffering. And, you know, I think there's some truth in that, too, that... sometimes, like I asked tonight, how many of you read that article? Does anybody remember reading? A couple of you did. Okay. Yeah. But for the most part, I don't want to draw attention to it. So, you know, so I preach on it Wednesday night, you know, so nobody knows. Shelley?
My thing is that there are children out here that are homosexual. What should we do?
Yeah. And I've had the opportunity to do this. Homosexuality is not the problem. It is a problem, definitely. What is the need? They need to be saved. Yeah. And they need to understand biblical salvation. And having understood biblical salvation, then you will come to an understanding of how man should live before God. And so I tell people, you know, that... I'm certainly going to speak out against sin, regardless of what it is. But my first concern for a person is that they need to be saved and they need to grow spiritually. That is my concern for them. And I've actually seen that work. So working on that. Todd, I tell you what, hang on to that thought for just a second. I think we have some prayer sheets. So let's go ahead and get those passed out. And Todd, go ahead. Right.
And there is a huge battle going on in what the world looks at as a Christian church, because we have so silently allowed the world to define who we were. And so now we're lumped in with this group who's having this discussion about whether or not homosexuality is even a sin.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so we have to remember that there's a definition we need to make about what Christian is.
Yeah. 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 And the world does see all of us as one. You know, within our circles, we know the difference, but the world just sees, oh, there's a church. Yeah. So it's We're defined. And I think from even Colleen's question, we have to be very wise about how we answer. And even what Shelley asked, I think we have to be targeted in what we want to do. We want to see people saved and discipled and grow in their relationship with the Lord. Shelley? Yeah. Yeah. There is clearly a necessity. If that person is truly saved, there's a necessity of that person to grow and understand who God is and what He demands. And so you're going to run into that, people who claim to be Christians and also claim to be gay. And it's disheartening. But I'm going to kind of answer you in generalities because I don't want to start another discussion on that tonight, okay? So, yeah. There is, by the way, in the rack as you go out, there's a worksheet on that topic in there, and I leave it in there, that has the passages on homosexuality just in case you need to review that in your own mind. What does the Bible say about that? And where should we stand on that? Okay? All right. On your prayer sheet...